You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. These are the 12 people who came to church on the Saturday before Christmas. The faithful dozen. I don't know if there's 12. It looks like 12. 12-ish. All right, well, we're just going to pick right back up in Mark tonight. We'll be in Mark chapter 7. This is our last teaching from the first half. So, and then next week, just as a reminder, we're going to have a week of worship and testimonies. And so there won't be a teaching. We'll pick back up with the second half right after New Year and walk toward Jerusalem and to the cross for the weeks after New Year. I mentioned last week the second of the feedings, the 4,000, and how that's that needs to be read in conjunction with that first feeding, because the things that Jesus says after that really tie into both. But really, there's a lot of stuff like this in this section. So I'm not going to talk too much about the feeding of the 4,000 tonight. I'm going to... There's a couple significant things that happen here in chapter 7. So we'll walk through chapter 7 for the most part. And then I'll mention that final section where Jesus is kind of summing up. He kind of sums up the first half in a few ways, and I'll point that out as we go. So let's pray, and then we'll just walk through chapter 7. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this gospel. Lord, thank you that it has gone out into all the world, and it continues to go out and continues to call us to Jesus. It continues to call us to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that the kingdom of God would appear to us, Lord, that we would understand it. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to understand. Build up our faith, Lord, our trust. And Lord, exalt yourself. Lord, thank you for this season of remembering your birth. Lord, we always want to remember every aspect of your life and your ministry. And so, Holy Spirit, come to reveal Jesus, the Son, to us for his glory. And in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, chapter 7, our good friends, the Pharisees, make a return appearance. And... just like the other confrontations that the Pharisees have with Jesus, Jesus really navigates this, I think, just with expert deftness. But it says that the Pharisees gathered to him, and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, when they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. Now, this is not about, we're not talking about the modern day merits of hand washing. This is very much a ceremonial hand washing. And so everything that Jesus says, do not apply, the incorrect application to this would be, I actually don't need to wash my hands. Continue to wash your hands for public health's sake. But anyway, it says that they ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark has this little parenthetical note, presumably because for the original Gentile hearers or readers of this gospel, he has a parenthetical note on these things that the Jews would do at this time. It says that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. And that there was a particular method of hand washing, probably a particular amount of water that was sprinkled over the hands, and it was a ceremonial or a ritualistic cleansing of the hands, because they may have touched something, and you know this if you've ever gone through the Old Testament, that there was the idea of clean and unclean. There were lots of regulations for what made you unclean, and then what needed to be done to then get you back to clean status. Unclean, that would be the same as defiled. And so it says that they don't eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Okay? Holding to the tradition of the elders. So these were practices that had been passed down. You won't find the particular hand washing ritual in the Old Testament scripture. These were additions to, they were orally passed down additions to the Old Testament law. And here's something that you got to understand. If you are a devout reader of the Old Testament and you say, you know what, I just want to live according to this law, you end up, there's a lot of questions, there's a lot of gaps that you end up having to fill in. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And if you really desire to live according to the law, you are left with, there's a lot of details that aren't mentioned in Leviticus. It does get very detailed, but there's also some things missing. And if you say, all right, I want an answer to every single thing I do in my life, how are we going to do this? How do I remain clean when I go to the market and then come back? What if I touched some food that was sacrificed to an idol or something, and now I'm unclean? What about, you know, and there's all these questions that you end up having. Well, that's what the Pharisees, it's a noble intent, right? The Pharisees said, we want to be faithful to the law. We want to live out, we want to apply this to every single minute of our day. And if you try and do that, you end up with a lot of questions. And so they had answered through the years, down through the generations, kind of the traditions of the elders, that's what it's talking about. These were actually kind of gathered up around 200 AD. I believe it's called the Mishnah. It's just a collection of all the rabbinic teachings on, if you're going to follow this law, here's what it actually looks like. Here's kind of the commentary on how to do this thing. Okay. So the Pharisees actually had a noble intent, which was to radically adhere to the law. But Jesus is going to point out the holes in what they're doing, which I think would have just sent them up the wall. Because their whole thing is to close every loop, right? To close all the gaps. Wherever the law doesn't explicitly say something, let's decide what we're going to do in that instance, okay? So they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples, basically, why don't they pursue a radical adherence to Torah like we do? So Mark is going to continue to kind of comment. There are many other traditions that they observe, right? Such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels, dining couches. There are many other traditions that have been passed down. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, now this is important because sometimes you can read this, and because we live post-Reformation, you can read back into this scripture versus tradition, right? This is not, there's a way in which those two are being pitted against each other. But what does Jesus use to address their concerns? The same Old Testament that they're reading, okay? He says, he begins right off the bat with Isaiah. And so he's not saying, you guys are all tradition. Well, let me tell you, I'm scripture. No, they are scripture. They think that they're scripture, and he's saying, no, you've just read the scripture wrong. And in fact, this tradition has blinded you. This accumulation of tradition has blinded you to the true meaning of scripture. In fact, in Scripture itself is a correction for the way that you all are attempting to adhere to the law. Namely, he says, you hypocrites. Now, Matthew uses this word a lot more, but Marcus, he doesn't use this word. I think this might be the only place that he uses it in this gospel. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? And you know that word, it means a play actor. So I love this. I mean, you remember when COVID and everybody went crazy about the sterilization, and one of my favorite phrases that came out of that whole time was hygiene theater. You remember that? People would complain about it. This is just all hygiene theater. This actually doesn't, I mean, they discovered that, like, it doesn't really transmit through surfaces, but people were just like spraying down everything and leaving their groceries in the garage for 3 days until they, you know, all this stuff. And getting mad at other people who didn't do it, right? Which would make sense if that was actually doing something, but it wasn't doing anything. So Jesus is basically saying, listen, you guys, this is all just a bunch of theater. It's ritual purity theater. This is what Isaiah says. And this is from chapter 29 of Isaiah. Isaiah is really all through this gospel. You know, remember, it begins with Isaiah. Isaiah 29 is here, the deaf and the dumb healing later in the chapter. That's really straight out of Isaiah 35. So, I mean, Mark is really steeped in the prophetic word. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And really, the heart, if you read this week, you understand that Jesus is, his correction isn't, you know, scripture over tradition. His correction is, there's a way to pursue adherence to scripture that's theater, and there's a way to pursue scripture that's gets to the heart. And the theater pathway, right? There's two ways. Remember, I said, if you try and adhere to the law, like if we just said, we're going to, I think someone wrote a book about this. I haven't read it. I know nothing about it. But someone just tried to live all the laws of scripture for like a year, and they wrote about it. Anyone remember that? Does that strike a bell? Julie? Yeah. I don't know what he's, I just know that somebody did it at some point. I don't have any other point about that. But the point is that if you, for example, like if you wanted to reconstruct the tabernacle, you're like, wow, this is really detailed. The tabernacle in Exodus, there's really detailed instructions. But it's not like to architectural spec, right? You would have to fill in a lot of gaps and say, well, it must have meant this. Like certain things are very detailed, but then other things are like, what are we going to do here? Okay, so there are gaps. If you want to see your whole life governed by the word, governed by the law, there are some gaps. Okay, so Jesus is going to reveal to them the way in which they have misunderstood really the role of the law all along. Okay. And it comes down to the matter of the heart. So there's two ways. If you really want to radically pursue a life of purity, holiness, of cleanness, according to the law, you either have to come up with lots of addenda and notes on how to apply these things in different circumstances, or you can see, you can, what Jesus is getting at here, you can see into the heart of what the law is trying to say and the kind of life, all right? But the Pharisees' problem is that they stopped short. They left it on the external and didn't understand that all of this external stuff is just trying to say something about the heart. Okay, and in the New Covenant, you remember that one of the markers of the time of the New Covenant is that the law is not going to be done away with. We know that. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to write it on the heart, which means that we can live perfectly in the law without having to fill in all those gaps with all these doctrines of man. We can be what God always intended. I'm getting ahead of myself. So within the Old Testament itself, God repeatedly rebukes the Israelites for pursuing adherence to the law in the wrong way. You know, how many times in the Old Testament he's like, listen, it's really not. I know that I gave you guys very clear rules about bulls and goats, but I'm not really after bulls and goats, right? This was a way to communicate what I'm after. And you guys have made it like, you guys have made this picture, this type, this shadow. You have made it the whole thing. In fact, you've called a cow Yahweh. This is not right. This is not what I'm after. I don't want bulls and goats. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That's what he says in Psalm 50. What are you going to do if I became hungry? Even if I told you I was hungry, what are you going to do about it? You know? So God, he rebukes the Israelites time and time again for going in the wrong direction. And it is external adherence. External adherence to the neglect of what God's actually trying to say. Right? Isn't really this the problem with everybody in Mark's gospel? They keep seeing things and trying to interpret things that are on a surface level, and they're not really, as Mark would say, understanding. They're hearing, but they're not understanding. They're seeing, but they're not perceiving. Well, this has been the problem in the people of Israel for centuries. And this is one of the main reasons Jesus came. To fill in every single gap and say, listen, I am he. What does a godly man, how does a godly man live? Well, let's just have God as a man. Come down and live. How about that? The law in the flesh. And so he goes right to the thing. He says, this people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. He said, that's you guys. You know that scripture. He's talking about you. And all this stuff, all this ritual purity stuff that you've focused on to the absolute neglect of the weightier matters of the law. And he goes, listen, this is one example of how you guys do this, right? You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Now here he's also revealing maybe some of the hidden agendas beneath some of this commentary, right? So it's one thing to say, yeah, the Pharisees had a really noble intent to live 100% according to the law, but Jesus is also going to reveal, I'm not so sure that that's really your intent all the time. Anyway, right? He says, Moses says, honor your father and mother. He says, let's take one of the Ten Commandments, okay? And let's hold that up against some of these traditions, one of these traditions that has come in through the years. So Moses says, honor your father and mother, and listen to what he does. He says, and then, like somewhere else, it reinforces this as like something that God really cares about. Honor your father and mother. If a man tells his father and mother, honor your father and mother, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Right? That's said elsewhere. So Jesus is saying, now look, if you were to just read kind of holistically, you'd understand that this is really important to God. But you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me, he's referring to, in this case, honor is really a caring for your older parents. That's really what he's talking about here. Care for your older parents. But if the money and the resources that you would use to care for your parents, if you say, well, I've given this over to God, I've given this to the work of God, then they are released from this honor your father and mother, and now we have to uphold this Corban vow of whatever my parents would have gained from me, well, I've given myself over, I've given those things over to God. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Oh, I gave these things to God. Oh, my father or mother is in need. And then here come the Pharisees. No, you've made a vow. These resources, this money must stay with us, right? You can see he's like, this is a bit of a conflict of interest here, guys. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. God didn't say, hey, if you commit something to me, and then it turns out that your parents really need that, you can't take that and go help your parents. God didn't say that. God said, honor your father and mother. But because there was these systems, and it's hard to exactly reconstruct what this system of Corban and devoting it to God really looked like, but it was one of those gaps that they filled in with a tradition. All right? Well, what if a kid, I mean, and they think like lawyers, right? This is a lawyer way of approaching things, the scribes and the Pharisees. What if a kid gives all of his stuff over to God, but then his parents need help? You know? Then they had to make a ruling at some point, and that became a tradition that kept getting passed down. And he says, making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So he says, you guys don't understand that in all of your pursuit of adherence to the law, you don't understand really how far away from the law you've gotten. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts, the result of all of this has been to distance them from God. They haven't gotten any closer to God. They may have gotten closer to a self-acknowledged adherence to the law. Hey, we've answered these questions. People have questions. Well, how do you do this, this, this? What about this situation? We've got answers for it. We've got a system, and we're in the system. But the farther into the system they got, the farther away from God they got. And this is, so one way this can apply to us is, well, we'll wait to the end. Okay. We'll get there in just a second. So they honor me with their lips. There is a surface level intent, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is saying, you guys have tried to answer these questions that you have. But every time you've answered one of those things and it's become part of the tradition, it's actually moving people away from the heart of the law. Then he goes on. He called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. Then he gets back to the purity issue, which is, you know, the unclean hands and the clean and unclean. He says, listen, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Wait, what are you talking about, Jesus? What about, haven't you read Leviticus? The things that come out of a person are what defile him. So what has he just said? He says, listen, you're fixated on this surface level defilement. But what's the bigger picture here? When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, you guys don't get it either. Can't you see? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? since it enters not his heart, he says, what are we talking about? Here he's talking about food. You know, this was another thing. What's a clean, what can you eat, what can't you eat? He goes, listen, if you eat a pig, that doesn't defile your heart. When you eat pork, it goes in your mouth and it goes out like chicken or like beef or like any other meat. It follows the same biological path. That's not what defiles a person, pork itself. Thus he declared, another Gentile explanation, thus he declared all foods clean. Whoa, this is radical stuff. Pork doesn't go into your heart. So what's he saying here? That God doesn't care about any of those laws that he... No. What he's saying is that was never really the point. God didn't have to become a man and die on a cross to get people to stop eating pork. Or because people wouldn't stop eating pork. Or because they didn't wash their hands enough in the right way. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart. The problem is sin. And the problem is that your hearts are so far away from me that even your attempts to come back to me lead you farther away from me. Your most urgent attempt to be a holy person, the more you try, the farther away you get. You honor me with your lips. You say that it's what you want, but your heart is far from me. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come, and then he really just rattles off the breaking of most of the Ten Commandments, right? But they're not wrong. They're wrong because they indicate a heart that's turned sinful. They're not wrong because a person has contacted something and now they're unclean. There's something much deeper that's wrong with mankind, and it's all the way in the heart. And so what defiles you is not your hands. What he's saying is, listen, if you're just worried about your hands and the food that you put in your mouth, let me tell you, your problem is far deeper than that. And the law was just scratching the surface of revealing the way in which you've gone astray from what you were created to be. And so, yeah, let's start to paint a picture of what holiness looks like. But even the law itself says, but I'm going to have to circumcise your heart. This is back in Deuteronomy. He says, but all these things, I'm going to renew my covenant with you one day. And we're going to go all the way to the heart of this stuff. But see, that was the thing that never really stuck. That was the thing that never really stuck. And especially with the Pharisaical way, the Pharisaical approach to the law, it gets to the heart. Do you have evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, because you ate pork, because your hands were a little dirty? No, you murder because your heart is impure, the core of your being. Adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Your heart is the seat of your being. It's the seat of your will. It's what you choose to do. It's who you are. It's the essence of who you are. And he says, listen, the essence of who you are, that's what we should be concerned with. And if you really understood what was going on, Pharisees, you'd be on board with this. Jesus said in Matthew, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. What? How can, I mean, these guys are maniacs trying to be righteous. How are we going to exceed that? I mean, these are the best of the best. They're not really anywhere close to the kind of righteousness that Jesus came to reveal and to enable us to have. So there's two approaches, right? There's two approaches to trying to adhere to Scripture. One becomes mankind having to fill in a lot of gaps and finding himself just deeper and deeper in these systems and farther away from God. I don't like to call that like religion or even legalism. It's just the commandments of men. The commandments of men. Because I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, religion is bad. Any sort of systematic approach to holy living, you got to do away with it. That's not what he's saying. Jesus was very disciplined in his devotional life. And he wouldn't say that that was a bad thing. You know, he got away to pray when he needed to pray. He said that he spoke the Psalms. He recited these things. He had a measure of religion in his life. So this isn't so much saying, you know, anything that's religious is bad. It's saying that when you look at your life and you look at Scripture, if you try and pursue this, what amounts to an external theater of righteousness, you're going to get farther and farther away from God. If you want 10 steps to a holy life that are just kind of doable, and especially if you start doing those 10 steps and you start looking down on people who don't do those 10 steps, kind of excluding them, well, how could you call yourself a Christian? You don't even do step 7 and 8. And then there's another way of pursuing righteousness that says, what is this getting at? What's all this stuff about clean and unclean? What's it talking about? And if it's not the things that I contact or the things that I consume that are defiling me, what's the law about? The law is pointing out the holiness of God, the unholiness of man, and the huge gap between the two things. And the law itself was always just a concession. Right? The law was a concession. The law, Paul says in Galatians, was a babysitter. So that humanity didn't just go completely off the rails. Right? It's the extreme boundary of, well, don't kill each other, okay? Don't kill each other. Stay faithful to your spouses. Don't steal each other's stuff. And if you go, okay, all right, can't do this. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm telling you what that's getting at, if you can hear it, is like, don't even be angry with someone. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you what that's getting at, which is, Well, don't even, why would you even look on another man's wife and desire her for yourself? Because when you do that, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And that's what I care about, is the heart. And it's there in the Old Testament if you have eyes to see. And Isaiah is telling them, listen, Isaiah was aware of these things. Many of the prophets were telling these things to Israel. You're doing it wrong. That's not really the point. But what is the point? And Jesus is here to say, something new is happening. The kingdom of God is here. And so repent, right? Stop tweaking your purity systems so that they might cover something that you might have missed. Repent, that means like overhaul. Totally rethink your life from the very, very core outward. But it has to go all the way to the core. Jesus isn't here to tweak the traditions. He's here to totally, totally upend their idea of what the kingdom of God is, what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Repent means like completely turn away from the way you're living and undergo a complete life restoration. So they're not getting it. This is a perfect prelude to then the next two things that he does are he goes and he does a couple miracles in Gentile territory. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God, and he's aware, and he even tells this woman in Tyre, he says, listen, right now my ministry is to Israel. I'm here to help them understand that it's coming to an end. The world as they know it is coming to an end. Right? That the time of the new covenant is here. I should say it's coming to fulfillment. Right? The end, the telos, what it's been pointing at. That time is now. The time is fulfilled. And so she comes to Jesus, and Mark points out that she's a Gentile. And so that's the key to that story. She's a Gentile. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said, let the children be fed first. You know, so Jesus was aware that there's an order to these things, right? I've come to Israel. There's work I need to do to fulfill the law and the prophets. But part of that fulfillment, once I come to the lost house of Israel and die, part of the fulfillment is that now from Israel, beginning with Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the gospel would go forth. But it has to be Israel, and it has to be in particular, as we'll see in the second half of Mark, it has to be Jerusalem. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I need to go where is he going? He's going to the heart of the nation. I got to go all the way to the heart. But he says, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And I think that there's a difference here. You probably need to fact check me. Yeah, I think there's a difference here between the dogs that's like a slur, like a derogatory term. I don't think he's using the slur in this case. I think because he's actually talking about like dogs, domesticated animals. Because they're there amongst the children in the house. That wouldn't be the case of wild dogs, right? So I don't think he's like, I don't think he's ethnic slurring this poor woman. He's saying, no, listen, like there's a difference here. There's children at the table and then there's dogs. And she goes, yeah, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. One of the other Gospels, I forget which one at the moment, says that he marveled at the saying, at the belief. He marveled at her belief, her faith. He saw faith in her. Then he returns from Tyre, and then they go to the Decapolis again. which was, again, largely Gentile territory. And they brought to him a man who was deaf, had a speech impediment. They begged him to lay his hand on him. And one of the more detailed, like, the mechanics of the healing, which is interesting. This must have really stood out to Peter, because it's one of the few places where, like, Jesus speaking Aramaic happens. And so Peter's recollection of this miracle must have been very specific. Like, it must have really stood out to him, because he's like, and then Jesus said, and he quotes Jesus in Aramaic, right? Ephatha. He says it too when they go in and raise Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumi, right? I remember the specifics of that moment. So this is a significant moment for likely Peter telling it to Mark. But then even just the details, he says he put his fingers into his ears and then after spitting, touched his tongue. I mean, this is wild. No wonder it stood out. No wonder it stood out in his memory. Ephatha, that is, be opened, and his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And then we have one of these summary statements, that kind of transitional summary. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That particular miracle was unique, right? There were some people maybe that were going around casting out evil spirits, but to make someone who was mute speak and deaf hear, and then later a couple times the blind to see, this is a special prophet. There aren't many. We don't see this every day, okay? And so I just want to close. Let's skip ahead. The Pharisees in verse 11 of chapter 8, they come one more time. They demand a sign, and he, I can't. This generation, right? And he really is saying that this generation of Israel is typifying everything that God has wrong with Israel. But we got to understand, always remember, that Jesus was an Israelite. That Jesus was, and all that that generation deserved and all the ways that they had gone astray, Jesus took onto himself as the king, right? The king is the representative. What you do to the king, you do to the nation. He is the representative. He says, I'm the representative of this generation and really of the whole nation. And so God deals with Israel's issues in putting Jesus to death, and in dealing with Israel's issues in putting Jesus to death, he's actually dealing with the issues of the whole world. We'll talk about that as we go. Why does this generation seek a sign? No sign will be given to this generation. He left them. And now here's where this section comes to the close. The first half comes to a close. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread. They only had one loaf with them. And he cautioned them, saying, this is really interesting. Watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So he points out these two false systems, these two false kingdoms, you could call them. Listen, we got the Pharisees trying to do their thing. We got Herod trying to do his thing. Maybe we'll talk more about Herod. It's a complex political situation, right? He's actually sort of trying to become king of Israel in a way. The Pharisees are trying to establish God's kingdom in another way. So the Pharisees are trying to establish the kingdom of God. Herod's trying to establish the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, listen, the kingdom is at hand. Don't trust either of these systems. And it turns out that these systems in the end are going to collude with each other to kill him. All right? It's the socio-political, worldly kingdom and the Israel, the Pharisaical, the kind of the religious kingdom, that are going to collude together. And Jesus is aware of this. He sees it all. And so he says to his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And anything that their kingdom is based on, right? That's what the leaven would be. Any of the fundamental principles of Pharisaism and Herodism. And this goes way over their head again. They begin discussing with another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus said, why are you, guys, all I said was leaven. I didn't even say the word bread. We don't have bread. And that's when he says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? The heart. The heart. That's where this change is needing to happen. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Then he reviews the two feedings and he says, do you not yet understand? And then the second half, we'll begin that in the new year. All right, I want to go to Isaiah 35. Because the people who witnessed Jesus heal the dumb, deaf person, we're starting to notice, I mean, something is happening here. He does all things well. He's even healing the deaf and the dumb. And so I love this chapter. This is just a prophecy of the days that we're reading about, of what happened when Jesus appeared. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon, which is actually close to Tyre, shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. And the disciples said, amen. Even if they are fools, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You're beginning to sense something about this man, something about the way he's ministering, revealing these mighty deeds. Something's up, right? And the light's beginning to kind of peek through the darkness. And these are Gentiles seeing it, right? These are Gentiles realizing, whoa, something's up with this guy. All right, well, let's prepare our hearts, and we're going to remember Jesus. Remember Jesus tonight.